The only thing that's not great about Mother's Day today is just the weather, right? Not the best for Mother's Day, but I've been watching the forecast very carefully because later this week on Thursday, actually Thursday through Saturday, Robin and I are going to be in Acadia National Park, and the weather looks good for then, so I'm very happy about that. And this isn't the first time that we've gone up there. We actually have done it before because our kids have been part of an all-state choir that goes to Orono, and they practice Thursday through Saturday, and then they have a concert on Saturday. And so, you know, Mountain Desert Island is like maybe a little over an hour from Orono, so we just head up there, and the hotel rates are great right now because it's before Memorial Day. So if you're lucky, you get a sunny day and no crowds. And we've experienced that before, and we're looking forward to that again this year. It's kind of become our new anniversary getaway because our anniversary is in March. When we used to live in California, that was fine. But March in Maine usually is not great. So we tend to celebrate more in May. And we're going to do that this week. And I'm going to, of course, bring my camera with me because I'm kind of a, you know, photography is my hobby, and so I love to take pictures in beautiful places, and certainly Mountain Desert Island is a beautiful place. There's all kinds of fun places to take pictures, and for whatever reason, Robin, it doesn't bother Robin that I do that. I mean, we have this pattern of, like, driving around and stopping, like, every 2 minutes. Like, I'll go, oh, I got to take a picture of that. Okay, fine. I'll get back in the car, stop, again, and like, this is the way the whole day goes, and she never says, really? Again? She's just so patient, and I love that, that she enjoys, yeah. Some other wives are going, yeah, I do that for my husband, whatever his thing is. Yeah, and we've been to Acadia National Park with our family as well, with our kids, and two of my three sons, Sean and Kyle, are kind of, they really enjoy photography as well, and so we end up kind of getting in these little competitions, you know, of who's going to take the best picture. And I remember the last time we were there, we were on Cadillac Mountain at sunrise, you know, with the other hundreds of photographers that are up there. And I was just taking these pictures. I was just the most beautiful sunrise. And I was like, man, these are awesome pictures. And then I went and I compared my pictures with Sean on his camera. And I noticed that he had taken pictures like over this pool of water. So he got the reflection of the sunrise off the water. And I'm like, man, your pictures are better than mine. And that really ticks me off. But not really. I mean, I love being able to, you know, kind of share that with them. I love being in photogenic places with my favorite people. But because photography is my hobby, sometimes I'm not with my family, and sometimes I actually like to go off alone. I'm kind of an introvert, and so I love people, but they can kind of wear me out. None of you are like that, of course, but others are like that. And so I like to go away, and sometimes I'll plan, like, maybe even a half a day to go out and take pictures, and I usually make it an hour or 2 hours at the most, and it started out fun, but all of a sudden, I'm kind of lonely. It's like my family, they're not with me, and I love the pictures, but I want to get back home with them because I don't really like, I don't really like to be away from them. You know, being somewhere awesome, alone, just isn't as much fun as being there with people that you love. There's nothing quite as special as being in a great place with the people that you love the most in this world. And to remove those people from the place kind of spoils the fun of it. Right? Have you experienced that before? Do you ever wonder if heaven will be like that? Now, I know that you know that those who are in heaven are not going to be there alone with God. We know that a lot of other people are going to be there, but do you ever wonder what your relationships with them are going to be like? Like, are you going to relate to your loved ones in heaven in the same way that you do on earth, or is heaven just going to be all about you being with God? Now, I know that some people think that that's kind of a unspiritual question to ask because, you know, we should be so in love with God that that's enough for us. It really doesn't matter to us, you know, whether other people are there, and being with God should be enough, shouldn't it? Well, frankly, no. The fact is, God actually created us to need others besides Him. Yes, ultimately all things were created for Him, Colossians 1 says. Of course, He is the one who can satisfy us like no one else can. But you know, even in the Garden of Eden, when Adam was closer to God than any of us have ever been, The Lord said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Well, he wasn't really alone, was he? He was with the Lord. And yet human beings who are close to God, but otherwise alone, are still missing something. So God created animals of all different kinds. And that didn't quite fill that empty place in Adam's soul. And so he created another human being, someone who was enough like Adam to be familiar and yet different enough to also be fascinating. And it was only when Adam could share paradise with Eve that God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. So it's not our sinfulness that makes us wonder about relationships in heaven. It's just our humanness. Our relationships are the most precious things that we have, and we cannot help but wonder, who are we going to have relationships with in heaven? And how are those relationships going to be different than they are here? Those are good questions. And today we're going to find out how the Bible answers those questions. We're going to start here in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. That's where the Apostle Paul addresses his Christian friends' curiosity and their anxiety about the future of their relationship with loved ones who have died. Verse 13, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Now, of course, everyone grieves when someone they love dies. But how you grieve depends on whether or not you expect to see them again. And Paul assures us that we will. Verse 14, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's the point at which the body of every believer in Jesus Christ will come back to life again. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Now, Paul puts the emphasis where it belongs. We will be with the Lord, but we will enjoy him together with our loved ones, with those members of our family, with our close friends who, like us, have faith in Jesus Christ. We'll be with him, but we'll also be with them. That's why he says in verse 18, therefore, encourage one another with these words. So, be encouraged. Every Christian among your family and friends will be with you in heaven. Johnny Erickson Tada, in her book on heaven, says, friendship initiated on earth barely has time to get started. We only scratch its surface in the few short years we reside on earth. Its greater and richer dimension will unfold in heaven. In other words, those relationships that have been most special to you on earth will be even better in heaven. Now, we can get very practical when we think about heaven, and we have these questions like, will I be able to find my loved one in heaven? Because, I mean, there's going to be a lot of people there, and they may not look the same. Will they look the same as they did when they were here on earth? Will I be able to recognize them? I think that from all the clues that there are in Scripture, the answer to that is yes. Remember that when Jesus was raised from the dead and his disciples saw his resurrected body, it looked essentially the same as it did when he was alive. It's not like they looked at him and they go, who's that? They immediately knew it was Jesus. They recognized him. And also, there's a story in the book of 1 Samuel in which the soul of the dead prophet Samuel, now remember, this is all before the resurrection of Christ. So Samuel had died, his soul was in heaven, and it appeared, Samuel's soul appeared to a woman who was still alive, and that soul had the same physical appearance as Samuel did when he was alive. So my best guess is that our heavenly souls will look like our earthly bodies. And even when our souls are reunited with our resurrected bodies, those resurrected bodies are going to be the same, except for the fact that they've been retrofitted for heaven. So I think that we will recognize our loved ones. Think of the implications of that. Imagine that moment when you see your loved ones who have preceded you in death. You see them for the first time in heaven. You see familiar faces. You hear unique voices. Imagine the day when you'll be able to embrace them again. Imagine walking together through the paradise that God has created for you. Imagine talking and laughing and playing and exploring together. And imagine being able to say to yourself, I'm never going to lose this again. Because I'm never going to die, and they're never going to die. This is going to last forever. It's going to be awesome. When I was 16 years old, my grandma died. And I have such great memories of her. I mean, everything about her sweet voice, those fried eggs and sliced tomatoes she used to serve us at breakfast, the nylons that bunched up around her ankles, that peach fuzz skin on her face, her hugs, her kisses. She was just a wonderful person. And she and I, we never talked about the Lord, because I didn't become a Christian until 4 years after she died. But shortly after I became a Christian, I had a very vivid dream in which I was walking through a garden in heaven with my grandma. And we were talking about Jesus. I'd never done it in life with her. But I was sharing with her how much I loved him, and she was talking to me about her relationship with him. It was the most natural thing in the world. And I just can't wait for that dream to actually become a reality. I'm going to do that with my grandma. My relationship with her is going to be better in heaven than it was on earth. Who have you lost that you are hoping to see again in heaven? If that person was a Christian, you definitely will. You'll pick up where you left off, and every single day of your relationship with them will be better than the day before, and it will never again be interrupted by death. And that makes some of you say, but what about those people that I have loved that have died that were not Christians? Will I see them again? No, I don't think you will. Because no one comes to God the Father except through Jesus. And that makes you ask the question, well, then how can heaven be heaven? Will I remember them? I don't know. I mean, 1 Corinthians 13:12 says that when we see Jesus, we will have full knowledge. I mean, I think in that context, it's full knowledge of him. But I don't know. Maybe we'll know everything. And I think that if we know everything, we'll certainly know more than we know now, and we'll understand, and we will love God for whatever it was that caused him not to reach out and pluck that person from the direction that they were going. We'll understand his plan, and that will comfort us there. Ultimately, when God creates the new heaven and new earth, Isaiah 65 says that the former things, and specifically our past troubles, will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. So there will come a day when no sad thought, no painful memory will enter our mind. I don't know whether it's going to be that way on day one of our going to heaven. That may be something that awaits the new heaven and the new earth, but I know that when we go to heaven, we're going to be in the presence of the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. So if we remember, he will comfort us so that our joy will eclipse any sadness. Another thing that I think is going to make our social life in heaven better than it is on earth is that we will enjoy relationships with believers that we never even knew on earth. In Matthew 8, Jesus said that those who eat at the feast in the kingdom of heaven will take their places with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's a literal statement. It's not like, that's not symbolic. Like, you're going to meet Abraham. Wow. Hebrews 11 includes the names of other people of faith who will be in heaven. People like Noah and Joseph and Moses and Gideon and Samson and David. Those are people that you and I will have the chance to know personally there. And when 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says that we will meet the Lord in the air along with the dead in Christ, that includes every Christian who has ever lived and died, including Mary, the mother of Jesus. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to be a virgin that got pregnant? Have you ever wondered what's it like to raise a child who never disobeys you? You'll be able to ask her questions like that. The apostles will be your neighbors. Peter, John, Thomas, Paul. They'll be friends of yours there. You wonder what it was like to walk on water? What it was like to see Jesus perform miracles? What it was like to watch him die? Have you ever wondered what it would have been like to be there on the day of Pentecost? What it felt like to write scripture? Well, you can ask the apostles all of those questions. You'll meet John Calvin, Martin Luther, C.S. Lewis, D.L. Moody, Mother Teresa. For several years, Robin had tried to find a way for me to meet Billy Graham because she knew that he was a man that I had great respect for, and she's like, I'm going to figure out a way for him to meet Billy Graham someday. And right now some of you are thinking, she better hurry because he's 98 years old, you know? But I will meet Billy Graham. I will sit down and have a leisurely conversation with Billy Graham. I'll have meals with Billy Graham because he and I are going to be in heaven together, and we'll have all the time in the world. If someone said to you, you can have dinner with any Christian in history, who would you pick? What if they said, you don't have to pick one. You can have dinner with as many different people as you want. Well, you can start making your list because that's exactly what you will be able to do in heaven. But it's not just people who will be there. Animals will be there too. Revelation 19 says that when Jesus returns to this earth from heaven, he and the soldiers of his army are going to be riding white horses. And look at this passage from Isaiah chapter 11 that describes what this planet will be like when it is restored to its original condition. It says, the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with a goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, there are a lot of animals in that passage, aren't there? We're not sure whether that passage describes the millennium, those 1,000 years when Jesus will reign over this planet after he returns, or whether it describes the new heaven and the new earth when he redeems from the curse everything that was corrupted by that choice that Adam and Eve made, including this planet. But either way, we know that the future kingdom of God, the kingdom that you and I are going to be in, will be filled with animals. And for the first time, they'll get along with each other. How many of you have watched like these nature shows? You know, when I was young, it was Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. Any old enough to remember that? You know, and then not too many years ago, was it Planet Earth it was called? And that's when we first started seeing that HD image. I mean, beautiful, beautiful pictures. Way better than Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. But the animals were basically doing the same thing as they did back then. They were eating each other. Seriously, look at the show. It's like, what's it about? Survival of the fittest. Just you know, just find a way to survive. But the day is coming in the future when animals won't harm one another. They won't even harm us. We'll be able to, you know, take a walk with a lion, swim with a shark, play with a rattlesnake. God loves animals, and his kingdom will be teeming with them. Now, if you've ever had a beloved pet, I know what you're wondering. Well, I see them in heaven. I grew up thinking that was a ridiculous question. But then we had cats, so you understand. Just kidding. Actually, cats are my favorite kind of pet. We had a cat named Callie that disappeared one day from our home, and she didn't appear for day after day after day. And finally, I decided to go out and see if she was roadkill. So I went out and started searching around, and just about a block away, sure enough, there was a calico cat just like smushed on the road with nothing but one little paw, you know, sticking up flat from this flat pancake that was on the ground. Same little brown spot on the white fur that Callie had, and I just thought, oh, there she is. She's dead. And I got a flat shovel, and I scooped her up, and I put her in this FedEx box, like a little casket for her, and I put her in the trash can, and I was just preparing that night to explain to my kids that our cat had died, and right about the time I was going to do it, Callie came in from outside. My cat had been raised from the dead. Now, some of you are thinking, you've told us that story before. I know, but it's so good. I got to, like, tell it as often as I can. And the reason I'm actually telling it right now is because that's kind of a good picture of what it's going to be like for us, you know, in heaven, or at least what we hope will happen to us in heaven. We have had pets that we loved dearly. They died. And wouldn't it be awesome if we could see them again? Is that a possibility? Some people say, no way. Won't happen because animals don't have souls like people do. But that's not actually what the Bible says. There's no place that I can find in the Bible that says that animals don't have souls. To the contrary, the same word that is used in the book of Genesis to describe the human soul, the Hebrew word is nephesh, is also used to describe animals. God breathed the breath of life into humans and into animals. And Ecclesiastes 3 says, how can anyone be sure that the human spirit goes upward while an animal's spirit goes down into the ground? We don't know. We do know from Romans 8 that all of creation, humankind, the earth itself, and certainly the animal kingdom is looking forward to a resurrection. Why couldn't that include our pets? Why wouldn't it? John Piper is just an outstanding Bible teacher and theologian, and he once wrote a poem about heaven that includes these words. As I knelt beside the brook to drink eternal life, I took a glance across the golden grass and saw my dog, old Blackie, fast as she could come. She leaped the stream almost, and what a happy gleam was in her eye. I knelt to drink and knew that I was on the brink of endless joy. And everywhere I turned, I saw a wonder there. Wouldn't it be just like God, the Father who loves to give good gifts to his children, and the ultimate animal lover, to include among those who greet you in heaven pets that have given you so much joy in this life? I don't know for sure that that's going to happen, but I wouldn't be surprised. Another mystery to us is how our relationship with our earthly spouse is going to change in heaven. And we know that we're going to have a relationship with them there if we share the same faith, but what kind of a relationship will it be? Well, turn in your Bible left to Matthew 22, Matthew chapter 22, page 692. I want us to look at a passage that has caused many people to say, heaven can wait. Matthew 22, verse 23. That day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him, to Jesus, with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for him. That was part of the Old Testament law. Now, there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and third brother, right on down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. Now, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven? Since all of them were married to her. It's not that they really care. They're just trying to prove that life after death is illogical. Verse 29, Jesus replied, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven." That doesn't mean that we'll be angels. It means that we will be like the angels in our marital status. We won't be married to our current husband or wife. We'll be married to Christ, the scripture says. See, our earthly marriage is really a foretaste of our heavenly marriage. We will actually be closer to Jesus than we are right now to our spouse, to our wife, to our husband. Does that mean that we won't be as close to our spouse there as we are now? Absolutely not. I think our relationships with everyone we love will be better than they are now. And that includes our relationship with our spouse. Yes, the institution of marriage will end. But your relationship with that person that you were married to on earth will be better. John MacArthur says, "You will enjoy an eternal companionship in heaven that is more perfect than any earthly partnership." And you know what my wife says to that? She says, "I don't care. I don't want to share you with anybody else." She's saying, "I want our relationship to be special. I don't want to be one of your million friends. I want to be your second best friend. It's okay if Jesus is above me, but nobody else." Well, I just don't see anywhere in Scripture that it says that all of our relationships in heaven will be equally intimate. I think it's likely that we will be closer to some than to others, and you will certainly be closer to, not more distant from, your spouse in heaven. Now that brings up another question that everybody's thinking, but nobody wants to ask out loud, especially if you're a mother who has those cute little kids sitting next to you in church today. Don't, Pastor, don't say that word. But you're wondering about the most intimate part of marriage. Like, well, that, what about that? I mean, how could it be heaven without that? Right? Is it just the men who think that way? But every guy's thinking it. Come on. How could it be heaven? I can only say that God will give us what is more pleasurable physically and something that creates deeper intimacy relationally than that. Probably the best answer I've ever received on this subject was written by C.S. Lewis. "To those who can't imagine heaven without, you know what," he says, "I think our present outlook might be like that of a small boy who, on being told that the sexual act was the highest bodily pleasure, should immediately ask whether you ate chocolates at the same time. On receiving the answer no, he might regard absence of chocolates as the chief characteristic of sexuality. In vain you would tell him that the reason why lovers don't bother about chocolates is that they have something better to think of. The boy knows chocolate. He does not know the positive thing that excludes it. We are in the same position. We know the sexual life. We do not know, except in glimpses, the other thing which in heaven will leave no room for it." So what is that other thing that he's talking about? That thing in heaven that will make every earthly pleasure obsolete. I think he's talking about perfect intimacy with God. If you've ever experienced anything like that, just for an instant, you know that there's nothing else like that. Ephesians 5 says that we are the bride of Christ. The day is coming when Jesus really will fulfill us more than any spouse ever could. The one that we will be most in love with will be God. Depending on how close you are to him right now, you know, that may be easy or hard to believe. But the truth is, Whatever you feel about him right now, you were made for him. And he is the only one who can fulfill you completely. It's just the way you were made. There's this God-shaped hole in us. You put any earthly relationship in that hole, and it might be good, but it's not going to fill you up. Well, someday that hole is going to be filled in our relationship with God. There are some people who have gotten really close to God on earth, and they, in Scripture, have written things like this: I will see God with my own eyes. Oh, how I long for that day. When I awake, I will be fully satisfied, for I will see you face to face. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. Jonathan Edwards said, fathers and mothers, husbands, wives, children, or the company of earthly friends are but shadows, but the enjoyment of God is the substance. These are but scattered beams, but God is the sun. These are but streams, but God is the fountain. These are but drops, but God is the ocean. One of the best days of my life so far was my wedding day. I remember standing in front of actually hundreds of friends. It was we had quite a few guests there at the wedding. I looked out here. I was standing right up here in front of the church, and I could look out and I could see my parents sitting there in the first row. I could see my grandparents in the second row. I looked beside me, and there was my brother, my best man, the pastor who was marrying us, is my best friend. At all my best friends in the whole world were there in that room. And then the back door of the church opened up, and in this glimmering white dress, there came my bride. There was Robin, and it's like, hey, I love all of you, but I'm not really thinking about you right now, because I'm focused like a laser on Robin, because she was the one that I, had come to be united with there. That's what it was all about. And yet, even though there was that kind of focus, it was still important that there were people around me that I loved. It would have been a totally different experience if Robin and I had gone to a justice of the peace and in some kind of empty courtroom had shared those same vows. To be with the one that I loved and to also be in the presence of others who could appreciate that with me, could share in that joy with us in our being united together, that's what made it all the more special. One day Robin and I are going to be united with Jesus, but it won't be in an empty place. It will be in a heavenly sanctuary where we will be surrounded by so many others who love us and who will share the joy that we feel in finally seeing Jesus face to face. And although we will spend eternity with him, we also will spend eternity with them. And that is part of what makes heaven paradise. If you're not yet a Christian, I hope that you can understand why those of us who are Christians want you to become one. It's very simple. We want you to be there with us in heaven. Jesus said that he alone is the way and the truth and the life. He said that no one comes to the Father except through him. The Apostle Paul said that there is one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. The Apostle Peter said there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Why is that the case? Why do we need Jesus in order to have a relationship with God? Well, it's because all of us have the exact same problem for which there is only one solution. The problem is sin. Sin is making a choice to do what we know God doesn't want us to do, or it's choosing not to do what we know God wants us to do. And the Bible says that all of us have sinned. That's not hard to believe, is it? I mean, really, none of us is perfect. But the Bible goes on to say the wages of sin is death. that eternal separation from God. And the reason that's true is because God is perfect. Heaven is perfect. If we're imperfect, we can't go there without making it, without corrupting it, without polluting the perfection of the presence of God. And there's no way that we can do enough good things. We can't, you know, give enough money to the church or go through enough religious rituals or, you know, do enough penance for all the things that we've done wrong or whatever kind of things we try to do to get on God's good side. We can't do enough to wipe away our sin problem. And yet God loved us so much that he sent his one and only son, Jesus, into this world. And Jesus lived a perfect life. He never sinned, not a single time. And yet he was nailed to a cross for us because the wages of sin is death. And so Christ died for sins. Once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God, the Bible says. God the Father actually punished his perfect Son for all of our imperfections. Jesus died in our place. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and now he says to us that we can be purified, we can be cleansed of all the things that we've ever done wrong, by simply believing in him, by simply receiving that gift of his death in our place. We have so many misconceptions about what it takes to have a relationship with God and what it takes to get into heaven. And the simple truth is that it's a free gift that is offered to anybody who will simply turn back to God and accept what Jesus did for them. And if you've never done that before, you can do it right now. Bow your heads with me in prayer. And as all of us, just take a minute to kind of respond in prayer to whatever it is that God's Spirit has said to us. I want to invite those of you who have never before said yes to Jesus and what he did for you to do that right now. You don't have to do anything out loud. This is just between you and God. It's totally private. But you can just in silence say to him, I do believe. I accept that gift. I want you to come into my life to cleanse me of my past and to change my future. And if you're praying that sincerely, then right now you're stepping across that line of faith. You are becoming a Christian. You are receiving from God the promise of forgiveness and eternal life. Thank you so much that you've given that amazing gift to us, Lord. Thank you that you understand how much it matters to us that these amazing relationships you have given us will continue even after death. Thank you for the hope that we have that will be the case. Thank you that our relationship with you will be better than ever, as will our relationship with everybody else we love. We look forward to that. And we know that it's all because of your grace. It's all because of what Jesus did for us. And we are so grateful for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, could I ask you please to take out the little welcome card that's inside the program you received when you came today? Sure appreciate it if everybody would fill that out for us. This is our way of knowing that you were here today. It's our way of knowing how well we're doing at reaching people that are in the communities north of Portland. And if you don't tell us you were here, we don't know if we're doing it. So all we need is for you just to put your name and your address, like tell us what zip code you live in. And if you give us your address, and you may wonder, well, what are you going to do? Are you going to ask me for money? Are you going to try to make me a member of the church? Are you going to come knocking on my door? None of the above. The only thing we're going to do is from time to time tell you about stuff that might be going on in your particular community that's being sponsored by our church. So that's all. So it's a safe thing to do if you're willing to help us out in that way. We'd sure appreciate that. If you're our guest, I want you to know that as we give an offering to God in just a minute, that we're not expecting you to give us any money. You can just drop that card in the basket, or better than that, bring it to the back table, and you can exchange it for a gift card to Starbucks or to Dunkin' Donuts, just a way of us thanking you for being with us today. Those of you that have been with us for a while know that you can put those prayer requests on the back. We love to pray for you every Wednesday. You know that down on the bottom, that pray for one arrow is for you to tell us who it is that is living in this community that you most want to be with you in heaven. And if you put their name or their initials down there, then we will pray with you for them at our staff meeting this week. We love to do that, so let us know who you want us to pray for. I want to do that right now. So as our ushers come forward, and we're going to receive our offering, let's go ahead and pray for our ones right now. Again, just beginning our prayer time in silence, who is it that you've been praying for? Who is it that you want God to reach out and grab hold of and make his child? Pray for them and pray about the whatever it is that you think the obstacle is between them and faith in Christ. I'm praying for my ones right now, Lord. I want you to do whatever it takes to help them see that they need you. For all of these names that are being lifted up to you, do that. Help them to realize that they need you. And then give them the grace to see that Jesus is who they're looking for. And we pray that you will use this money that we're giving to you right now to also build your kingdom. We pray that you'll help us to invest it in a really wise and strategic way so that as many people as possible might hear the good news about what Jesus did for them. In his name we pray. Amen.